Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. I'm going to need a little bit more out of you than that. Just going to be honest. My name is Rob. I am one of the pastors here at Next Level Church, and I'm excited to be here. So if you, we'll just set the bar low. If you don't hate the fact that you're in church this morning, respond a little bit better than you just did. How you doing? Great. Awesome. So good to see you guys. I don't know if you guys are ready for it. I don't know if you're thinking about it. I don't know if it's on your radar, but Christmas is coming. Okay, specifically, counting today, we are 32 days, 15 hours, and 49 minutes away from Christmas. Okay, that's very specific, but some of you need to know this. Now, I know that for some of you, you are a little bit upset that anyone would utter the word Christmas because we haven't had Thanksgiving yet. And if that's you, I just want you to show us just a little bit of grace, because today we're kicking off a brand new series that has a little bit to do with Christmas, but a lot to do with relationships. And some of you are very black and white when it comes to Christmas. For you, you think that Christmas should not start until the Friday after Thanksgiving. Anyone like that in here? Christmas? Okay, a handful of you. How many in here would say that, look, as long as stores are selling Christmas tree, the Christmas season has begun? How many of that? Okay, a few of you. Okay, so this is what I found. This year, they're moving the Christmas season closer and closer to summertime. Like, it's pretty crazy. I started noticing it in stores about October. October 15th, we went to go get, like, Halloween candy or Halloween costumes, and there are Christmas trees being sold. And for some of you, when you saw that, this was your reaction, that you walked into the stores and you saw this. It begins. You're just like, ah, I want to kill someone. It's not ready for Christmas. Others of you, though, this is how you respond. As soon as you see stores selling stuff for Christmas, this is you. Santa's coming. You're excited about Christmas. You love the fact that the Christmas season is beginning. And I personally love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. I love Christmas music. I love Christmas movies. I really love the Christmas food. I absolutely love Christmas. Christmas is a time of joy. Christmas is a time of hope. Christmas is a time when crazy people have permission to come to your house because you're related to them. That's what Christmas is all about. And this series is a little bit to do with Christmas, because this is a time when you are going to be forced to be around certain people, that you're going to have some Christmas dinners, you're going to have some Christmas office parties, you might get together with some of your neighbors, and there can be some difficulties relationally when it comes to hanging out with people. But if you're here today and you would say, listen, don't talk about Christmas till after Thanksgiving, I just want you to substitute every time I say the word Christmas with Thanksgiving, because this series is going to apply to that. You're going to have people over at Thanksgiving, or see neighbors, or be around coworkers, and you can apply everything that we're talking about to Thanksgiving as well. And I want to tell you, though, why we kicked off this series today as opposed to like next week. The reason is because we only have 4 Sundays until we get to our Christmas service here at Next Level, and I wanted to make sure that we had some time to process what we're discussing over the next few weeks, because what we're going to be discussing is not easy stuff. This is not stuff you just check off a box and say, okay, I've heard it one time, that means it's going to fix all my relationships. What we're talking about is going to be some tough stuff, because relationships are difficult. Relationships are sticky, and just because you're a Christian, it does not mean that you have perfect relationships. There are some relationships that you have, and the tension runs really, really high. There are some relationships you have, and there's been frustration built over years and years and years of hanging out with people who have come into your home at Christmas time, and you have some frustrations. There are some people that might get on your nerves just a little bit. And the truth of the matter is that this series has a very little to do with Christmas and a lot to do with relationships. In fact, the series was spurred off by a comment that someone in my Next Level group made. We were talking about relationships and the difficulty of relationships, and someone said, how come no one teaches us how to handle relationships? Like, how come there are no rules? How come we don't go to a class that says, hey, when you deal with a difficult person, this is how you should respond? And I thought, that's a brilliant idea. There should be some rules to help us manage our expectations. Because one thing we have in common, every single one of us, is that there is someone in our life currently, or maybe we've kicked them out of our life, that got on our nerves. There's someone that bothers us. There's someone that we've said, oh, this is so frustrating. You drive me crazy. And the question is, how are we supposed to respond to those people in our lives? The problem with people that get on our nerves is that the idea of being annoyed is subjective. There isn't a lot of science to what annoys us. There isn't a lot of research. But according to one author who is NPR's Joe Palca, he said the science of what bugs us, according to him, is everyone is annoyed by something. Many of us are annoyed by lots of things. Most of these annoyances have more to do with our personal sensitivities, our neuroses, our upbringings, our point of view than any objective annoying quality. So what does this mean? This means that the things that get on your nerves about other human beings are not concrete things. They're not things that can be found in science. And this is why what gets on your nerves doesn't get on everyone else's nerves. This is why you can be in a room with someone and want to pull out your hair and say, how do you not know that that is so annoying? And they are clueless. Why? Because it doesn't bother them. It doesn't annoy them. Things that annoy you come from your upbringing, your own neurosis, is the things that are inside of you, just your own view of the world, your own view of including things like politics and religion. All of that goes into the things that you find to be annoying. And the problem is you play by a set of rules that not everyone else plays by. And so you've grown up your whole life saying, this is the way that we live this life. When you do this, it's annoying. It's rude. And basically, if you want to know why you get annoyed with something, you can sum it up with the word rude. That we think things are annoying. People get on our nerves because they are rude. But why are they rude? Because they're not playing by the same set of rules that you're playing by. And this is why when someone does something, we just say, how can you be so clueless? That is so annoying. But yet they're not annoyed by it because they've learned to play by a separate set of rules than you have. Every single one of us in here has some expectations when it comes to relationships. And when someone doesn't meet our expectations, we automatically get annoyed. We say it's rude. I expected you to do this because that's what I would have done. I expected you to say thank you. I expected you to show up on time. I expected you to say excuse me. I expected you to say I'm sorry. I expected you to bring this to the relationship. And when you didn't do it, it infuriated me. It annoyed me because you didn't meet my expectations. And the idea of today's talk, it was reminded to me by the story I read this week. I thought it was a humorous story. It said, Bob forgot his wedding anniversary, and his wife Susan was mad. In a rage, she demanded, tomorrow morning, I expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds. She then emphatically added, and it better be there. Well, the next morning, Susan woke up, and she looked out her window, and in the driveway, she saw a nice box that had been wrapped, but it was a lot smaller than a car. And she walked out and she opened up the box, and inside the box was a brand new bathroom scale. Needless to say, Bob has been missing ever since. Now, that story is extreme, but that story goes perfectly with what gets on your nerves, that you have an expectation. I expect you to remember the anniversary. I expect you to know what I'm thinking. I expect you to bring the gift that I want. And when someone doesn't meet that expectation, it causes us anger. It causes us rage. It causes us to get frustrated. And the problem is that most of us attempt to try to be nice. There are some of you in here that you just speak your mind. God bless you, okay? A lot of us, though, we are very afraid of conflict and confrontation. And so when someone does something that annoys us, we think, well, I don't want to stir the pot. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to ruin Christmas dinner. I don't want to bring this up. I'm just going to hold this inside. The problem is, though, whenever you hold frustration inside, it grows. It is like a fungus. And all of a sudden, something small ends up becoming something huge. And by the time it comes out of our mouth, we make a lot bigger deal about the issue than what it deserves. I love this quote by Pastor Andy Stanley. He says, everyone is annoyed by something. Many of us are annoyed. Oops, sorry, that's the wrong quote. The longer you wait to communicate your frustration, the madder you will be. And when things are eventually confronted, you may over-communicate. Let me read that again because I messed it up. The longer you wait to communicate your frustration, the madder you will be. And when things are eventually confronted, you may over-communicate. Has anyone here, let's just be honest, have you ever over-communicated your point? Okay, I have. Specifically, twice this year, I have over-communicated my point. I said specifically twice. There's probably more than twice, but there were two times that I did a lot of over-communicating. Why? Because there was a problem. There was something that annoyed me. Someone didn't meet my expectations, and because I was afraid of conflict, because I was afraid to bring it up, I kept it inside. But when they kept not meeting my expectations, something built. And so by the time I started talking about it, I over-communicated my point. There were lots of exclamation points at the end of my sentences. And we all do this. We get frustrated with people, and because we're afraid of confrontation, because we think, oh, they won't change, because we think, I don't want to hurt their feelings, whatever our reasons are, when you hold something inside, it just builds and it grows and it grows. A frustration is never content until it's expressed. A frustration is never content until it's expressed. If you are frustrated with something, it will never go away. You will never be content until you express it. The problem is, we express it to the wrong people. When one of our relatives annoys us, we talk to our spouse. When one of our friends annoys us, we talk to another friend. When an employee frustrates us, we talk to another employee. Like, we talk to the wrong people about our frustrations, because why? We have to get it out. But if you don't bring your frustration to the right person, it will build, it will grow, and all of a sudden you'll do a lot of over-communicating. And the person you're over-communicating to is going to think, where did this come from? Why are they so mad about this? I don't even get it. This isn't that big of a deal. But it's a big deal to you because you've been holding it inside. You've been thinking about it. You've been allowing that frustration to grow. And so by the time it comes out of your mouth, it is an incredibly big deal. I think that all of us have these relationships that bring some tension. There's some relationships. There's someone in your life that you think they are just rude. And what we're going to talk about today, this is something that can be applied to so many of your relationships, specifically if you are an employer and you have employees. This is something that you should bring to your staff, to the people that work for you. And this is something you can take out the scriptures that I'm about to read. You can take them out and still apply it to them. If you don't work at a Christian organization that wouldn't support your ideas coming from the Bible, the principle of this is big enough that it could work even if you take out the verses. If you're here today and you are married, your husband, wife, this big idea, the rule that we're going to talk about today to help engage our relationships, this is something that you should go home and talk about and say, hey, can we just work really, really hard on this rule? If we do this, it's going to make our relationship better. If you're a parent and you have kids, this is a rule you should teach your kids. This is a rule that you should say, hey guys, as we grow in our family and as you get older, we're going to have different expectations. And sometimes, even as a mom and dad, we're going to do things that don't meet your expectation. And when that happens, I want you to apply this rule. And same with you kids, when you do things that don't meet mom and dad's expectation, we're going to do our best to apply this one rule. Are you guys ready for the one rule, the first rule? I have an expectation, okay? And my expectation is to have you engage when I ask a question. So now that I've made my expectation clear, let me ask this again. Are you guys ready for rule number one? Okay. You guys in the back know I can see you, right? Okay. It's like the first half of the room is like, yes, we're in this. The back half's like, no, we're sitting back here because we are annoyed with you. I don't know what's going on back there. All right, well, I'm going to make you wait in suspense. I'm not going to tell you what the rule is yet, okay? I want you to hold on because I want us to dig into our text for the day, because our text is going to build upon what this rule is. And our text comes from a guy who dealt with some serious relational tension. It was written by a guy by the name of Paul. And if you grew up in the church, you know who Paul is. We don't even have to talk about his story or what he's done. You know everything about Paul. But if you're new to the church, you're like, who is Paul and why are we talking about Paul? Well, Paul is a significant person to Christians because Paul is the guy that took the message of Jesus and started spreading it around the world on these missionary journeys. The interesting thing about Paul is a guy that helped strengthen my faith. When I doubt God, when I just say, God, is this whole thing real? Are all these miracles in the Bible real? Does this stuff really happen? Paul's a guy that actually strengthens my faith, and here's why. When we are first introduced to Paul, Paul is going around his area persecuting other Christians. He is so anti-Jesus and anti this message, he thinks it's an occult. He thinks it is an assault against God. And so he's approving of other Christians being martyred for their faith, dying for their faith. He's approving of that. And even more than that, he is going around arresting other Christians and putting them in prison simply for declaring the name of Jesus. Well, on one of his journeys to go arrest some Christians, Paul has this vision from Jesus, and Jesus appears to him. And Jesus tells him that he is persecuting the wrong people, that he is going to go from someone that is persecuting the church to leading the church. Now, this helps strengthen my faith, because if someone is willing to allow another human being to die because they don't agree with them theologically, they go from that to leading the same movement that they persecuted. There's got to be something true there. There's got to be, this vision had to have been more than just a daydream. It had to have been something more than just something that came up in his mind. Because Paul believed in this vision so much, not only did he go and start leading this thing called the Christian movement, he ended up going to prison simply for being a Christian. If he made up this vision, if he didn't see Jesus, if he didn't really have an encounter, if it was me, I would have been like, hey guys, the gig is up. I was just joking. I never saw Jesus. Don't arrest me. Like, I don't believe in him. But Paul is willing to go to prison for his faith in Jesus. So that helps me say, okay, maybe there's something to this. Maybe he really did have an encounter with Jesus. Maybe it changed his life in such a way that he went from persecuting the church to leading the church. And Paul, in one of the churches that he started, in one of the areas where he spent more time than any other area on his missionary journey, he writes a letter to help them with some relational conflict. There's some type of conflict, there's some type of issues going on, and he gives them some advice, some things that they need to do to help strengthen their relationship. So with that being understood, let's dive into our text. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Well, Paul's reminding them that he is a prisoner of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, he's not in jail because he's broken any crimes. He is in jail because of his faith in Jesus. Specifically, they haven't let him go because one of the higher-ups that has the power to release Paul is so intrigued by this thing called Christianity that he's literally keeping Paul in prison just so he can hear about Jesus. That's why Paul's there. He hasn't been released yet. And so Paul is telling his audience, hey guys, I'm a prisoner, not because I've done anything wrong. I'm a prisoner for the Lord. I'm doing this out of an honor, out of a privilege of serving Jesus. I am in chains because of my relationship with Jesus. And so as a prisoner of the Lord, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Paul is saying, I'm living up to my calling. My calling's pretty big, to honor Jesus, to reflect Jesus, to carry the message of Jesus. I'm living my life in such a way that I believe it so much that I'm actually willing to go to jail for my faith in Jesus. Paul is saying, just like me, I want you to live up to the calling that you have in Jesus. Now, this might bring a red flag for some of you, because some of you might say, well, I haven't had that great of a life. Like, I haven't done that many things that are that great, that are worthy of carrying out this thing called Christianity. In fact, there's been lots of things in my life that weren't very honoring of God. And so I'm a little ashamed, I'm a little embarrassed because I'm not perfect, I've made some mistakes, and Paul says live a life worthy of the calling, and maybe I haven't done that great of a job doing that, so maybe this verse isn't applying to me, but I think that Paul is trying to raise the bar for all of us. And specifically, I thought of this verse this week with my son. My son is 4 years old, and he played on his very first soccer league, and it was a league of 4 and 5 year olds. And my son's team was the worst team in the history of soccer. I'm not joking. Not the league. It was the worst team in the history of soccer. They lost every game by double digits in soccer, okay? They allowed the other team to score 16, 17, sometimes 20 points on them. At the end of the season, I calculated the amount of points my son's team scored. They scored -5 points. That means they scored 7 times against themselves in the wrong goal. They scored 2 times in the right goal. Okay, this was a historically bad team. Like, there was not a lot of wins from my son's 4 and 5 year old team. Seriously, on 2 games ago, they couldn't get players to go into the game. They had 3 players on the sidelines just screaming and crying, I don't want to go in. And the coach was trying to take my son out, and he's like, you got to keep playing. Like, I have no subs for you. Like, this was bad on every level of bad. There was no, like, moral victories. There was nothing. The only way I could possibly spin a silver lining is our team was really nice. That's all we had going for us. So at the end of the season, the coach brings out this Ziploc bag, and it is filled with medals. And he starts handing out the medals to all the team. And my son is so excited about this medal. Dad, I got a medal. I got this medal. And he asked me, what is this for? And I was like, I don't know, son. I don't know why you just got a medal. But he was so excited about the medal. And I'm looking around at his team, how excited they are the medal. And everyone got a medal. My son got a medal. The kid who literally found a way to get caught in the net every practice got a medal. The girl whose parents forced her onto the field, so she stood in the middle of the field and she sucked her thumb and cried as the game was going on, she got a medal. Everybody got a medal on the team. But my son, having that medal, it changed the way that he viewed himself. Like on the whole way home, we went from the soccer game. I took him to Virginia Beach to see his grandparents. And on the whole drive there, for 45 minutes to an hour, about every 2 or 3 minutes, he would lift his medal up off of his neck, hold it out in front of him, and say, "Dad, I got a medal. I've never got a medal before." And he was so proud of his medal. In fact, days later, when we would have company, he would run into his room, he would find his medal, he'd put it around his neck, and he would go show him, "Look, I got a medal." Now, he didn't deserve the medal. But the medal changed how he viewed himself. And you are a Christian not because of anything good that you've done. You're a Christian because what Jesus has done for you. You don't deserve the medal of being a Christian. But now that you have the medal of being a Christian around your neck, it changes the way you carry yourself. You're no longer a loser. You're no longer a sinner. You're no longer, "Woe is me, I'm the worst person ever." No, when you walk into a room, you are representing something bigger than yourself. You are representing Jesus. Even when you blow it, you're representing Jesus. And Jesus loves you so much. Jesus loves you so much that even though you didn't deserve a medal, he said, "I'm proud of you. Here you go. You're my kid. You made the team." And so Paul is saying, "Hey, listen, I know you've had some messes. I know you've had some things. I know you don't even always live a life that is honoring of Jesus. But here's the standard. Here's the bar to be raised. If you're a Christian, I am urging you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The calling to represent the name of Jesus. Live a life worthy of that. Even though you don't deserve it, even though you mess up, that is your calling, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." And then Paul goes specific. And he says, "Here, I want to tell you exactly what I'm talking about. The way that you can do this relationally, here's something practical that I want you to do." And look at what Paul writes next in Ephesians 4, 2. He says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Paul says, "Hey, listen, if you're here today and you are a Christian, I know you're not perfect. I know you have your own flaws. I know you have your own issues. But I want to urge you to represent Jesus. Specifically, here's 4 things that you can do. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient and bear with one another in love." Now, that phrase, bear with one another, another way to say that is forbearance. And if that's not a word that you use often, another word for forbearance is the word tolerance. So Paul is saying, be completely humble, be completely gentle, be patient, and be tolerant. Well, let's break these words down specifically, because these words could mean different things to those of us depending on what definitions we've had or what our experience has had. So when Paul is talking, this is specifically what he means. He's saying, if you're a Christian, the way that you can honor Jesus in your relationships is be humble. Well, humility is putting others' needs ahead of your own. Humility is putting others' needs ahead of your own. That's what Paul, when Paul is saying be humble, imagine how different Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner would be if everyone came to the table saying, "I'm going to put your needs ahead of mine. I know I really like this. I don't like this. I wish things would be this way. I wish we would talk about this. I wish we would do this. But for the good of our relationship, I'm going to humble myself and put you first." Be completely humble. Paul then says, be gentle. Well, what is gentle? Gentleness is making it safe for others to be around you. Gentleness is making it safe for others to be around you. In your relationships, are you a safe person for other people to be themselves? Because we all have things that are annoying. We all have things that we do that we wish, "Oh, I wish I could change it about my personality. I don't know why I do this. I don't know why I act this way. I don't know why I say this." We have things that we annoy other people, and we want them to be gentle with us. But the question is, are you gentle with other people? Is it safe for other people to be themselves around you? When they're not putting up facades, when they're not pretending to be perfect, when they are 100% themselves, can they be themselves around you, or do you let them have it? "I can't believe you did that. Why would you say that? Why would you think that?" Are you able to be gentle, to work on gentleness so that other people can be safe around you? Paul says, be patient. Well, patience is accepting people's issues without being annoyed. Patience is accepting people's issues without being annoyed. Can we just admit that every one of us has some issues? And the problem is that we hold other people to a different standard than we want them to hold us. We want other people to show us grace for our issues, for our flaws, for the things we do that are annoying, but we don't show a lot of grace for other people when they annoy us. And Paul would say, hey, you got to be patient in your relationships. Patience is simply accepting people's issues without being annoyed. It is saying, hey, there is a fundamental flaw in your wiring, but I'm going to love you anyway. There's something that is different about you. There's a different way you see the world. You act differently. This doesn't bother you, but it bothers me. There's something different about you, and it really drives me crazy, but I'm going to be patient. I'm going to understand that just like I'm in process, you're in process. And I'm going to be patient with you through your flaws, through the things that you bring to the table. I'm going to be patient. And then Paul says, bear with one another in love. And another word for that is tolerance. Tolerance is simply granting people the right to be wrong. Granting people the right to be wrong. How different would our relationships be if we were truly tolerant of one another? Tolerance does not mean that what other people believe is always right. Some people believe really stupid things. And tolerance is not saying just because you believe it, it must be right. Tolerance is saying, I love you so much that even though you're wrong, it's not going to affect my opinion about you. It is granting people the ability to be wrong in your presence. I'm going to have tolerance towards you. I'm going to say, hey, even though we totally disagree politically, even though you get on my nerves when you start bringing that political talk up in the middle of Thanksgiving dinner, I'm going to show you tolerance. I wouldn't do it that way. I wouldn't talk about that. I have enough understanding to know this is an appropriate conversation, but I'm going to give you tolerance. I'm going to grant you the right to be wrong. Even though you believe this about God and I think it's wrong, even though you believe this about America and I think it's wrong, even though you believe this about our family, I'm going to grant you the ability to be wrong. We can still be friends and disagree. Tolerance. With that list, how different would our relationships be if we just applied those four things? How different would Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner be if all of us just worked on those things? If we just said, I'm going to do my part. Well, Paul then goes to conclude this section in Ephesians 4:3. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. So here's what he's saying. Paul is saying that in some of your relationships, some people are not going to make every effort. And some people are going to annoy you. And some people are going to bring things in your life that you just think, how can you be so clueless? That is so rude. That is so annoying. That is so wrong. I just want to scream. I'm smiling on the outside, but I am ninja kicking you on the inside. Like, you are so annoying and you don't even know it. I am so frustrated with you. At those moments, in that time in our life, Paul would say, hey, listen, as it's up to you, as far as the only thing that you can control, as far as what you bring to the table, you've got to make every effort to bring unity and peace to the relationship. You cannot control what other people give you. You can only control what you give them in return. You cannot control what other people give you. You can only control what people give you in return. Either God is trying to speak or Santa's coming through our roof. I do not know what that noise is. You guys hanging? Nothing's falling on your head back there, is it? You're good. Okay. All right, we're going to keep trucking. Let me illustrate it like this. In your life, you've got people that annoy you. You've got people that bring things to you. And at Christmas time, we typically do a gift exchange. And a lot of times in gift exchanges, we don't let them know what the rules that we're playing by. Oftentimes we forget to say, hey, I'm only going to spend $20. Don't go above that $20. Or I'm going to spend $100. Or I'm going to go sentimental and have my kids make you something out of popsicle sticks. I hope you'll do the same for me. Like, often we forget to have these words to let our expectations out. And so at Christmas, you're given a gift. And sometimes that gift isn't what you wanted. And at that moment, you have a choice. And so going with this idea of being annoyed, this Christmas, your family, some friends, maybe neighbors, maybe coworkers, they might do some things that get on your nerves, things like this. Okay, now here's how this is going to work. Let me give my expectation. I should have done that first. We're going to do this family feud style, and so when you see this, like the survey says, I just want everyone to read it out loud, okay? So, now, let me tell you where I got this from, okay? On Facebook this week, in prep for this, this series, I asked, what are some things that get on your nerves? What are some things that annoy you? And over 80 people replied pretty passionately about the things that got on their nerves. Loud chewing was one of the top ones, okay? So this is something that a family member, a friend, a coworker, maybe even a neighbor brings to the table. This is the gift they give you. It's not what you want, but this is what they bring to the table, okay? This is annoying. I've got a couple other things here, a few other things. All right, this was another one that got on our nerves. We cannot stand people that drive slow. This annoys us. We live by a set of rules that says if it's 55 miles an hour, you should go 65, okay? That's the rules we live by. When someone goes 54 in a 55, we want to ram them off the road. That's the rules. That's the way you play. That annoys you. There's a few other things here.
Lying.
This one came up a lot, and apparently in a lot of the relationships of the people that answered my Facebook question, this was one of the top ones, that you have relational drama. One of the things that annoys you the most is that people are lying to you. And what I'm about to say is not justifying lying. I do not think that we should lie. I'm just wondering, though, if you have someone who's constantly lying to you, maybe it is because you're not a safe person for them to be themselves around. That they are so scared to disappoint you, and they are so scared to hurt you, and they are so scared to let you down, that they would rather lie to your face than be themselves. That does not excuse lying. You should not lie. If you're a person that is lying, you need to repent and ask for forgiveness of that and move on. But I'm just throwing this out there, that for some of us, the reason why people are lying is because we're not gentle. And we let them have it. I can't believe you're late again. You said you were going to do this, and you didn't do this. You are so wrong. I can't believe. Why did you do that? Why did you go there? Why did you say that? And all of a sudden, we've created an unsafe environment where people feel like, I can't be myself. Because they're constantly pointing out how bad I am. But lying is something that gets on our nerves. It's something that annoys us. Couldn't understand what you said. Interrupting. This, okay, drives some of us crazy, and others of us, we're the interrupters. Like, this is proof that there is no perfect scale to what annoys us. Because some of you are just like, I'm so excited to bring my point up, I've got to say it now, and I'm just going to interrupt. And others of you are like, that is so rude. Just be quiet. Why are you interrupting me? Why can't I speak? Why can't I finish my thought? You are a rude person for interrupting me. And you're like, no, I'm just excited. I got stuff. It's got to come out. Interrupting. Okay, this is one of those expectations that based off your personality style, based off the way that God has wired you, you feel very differently about this than some people. I once worked for a type A boss. I am a little bit more laid back. The way that I view time is I think it is a waste of time to show up early. I don't know what I'm going to do early. I try not to be late, so my goal is to show up right on time. But I know that I might hit traffic or I might get hung up, and so my right on time, I have a 5-minute window of grace. And if the appointment's at 5, but I show up at 5:04, I'm not late. And if you meet with me and you show up within that 5-minute of grace, you're not late. I will send out a text and say, hey, are you still coming at 5:06 when you've gone past the 5-minute window of grace? But I worked for a type A boss that felt like if you were not 5 minutes early to a meeting, you were late. And so for months, there was this tension, and I was frustrating him and making him mad. And I was like, I don't know where this is coming from. I don't know why, like, do you not like me? Like, what am I don't understand. And I finally understood that he saw it as a sin to show up late to a meeting. So since I was the employee, I started showing up on time meetings, and that meant 5 minutes early. For some of you, this is something that annoys the mess out of you. This is something that you just say, it is so rude. How could you be late? I said Christmas dinner was at 6. I don't know why you showed up at 4. I'm still cooking like you are. You're driving me crazy. I said Christmas dinner was at 6, not 6:15. We told you 6. Be there at 6. Some of you, that drives you crazy. You find that very rude. Know-it-all. This is one that came out a lot, and I think that this is annoying to us, especially at Christmas, because you're sitting around the table and you're just making an observation. Mom, I really like those new Pilgrim salt and pepper shakers you got. And then someone speaks up, well, let me tell you about the first Pilgrims. And they go through this whole history and everyone's like, shut up, I don't care. Why are you talking about? I don't care that you watched a 4-hour documentary on the Pilgrims. I don't care. Everyone is bored and annoyed, but you're sitting there flaunting all this information you got from Wikipedia. Who cares? This gets on our nerves. The know-it-all. It annoys us. Ultimately, though, even if something wasn't mentioned here, if there's something that gets on your nerves, if there's an expectation you have and someone doesn't meet it, it all comes down to this word. Ultimately, we get annoyed with other human beings because we feel like they are rude. Rude. The problem is that a lot of times the things that we find are rude are things that people didn't even know bothered us. Because we're playing by a certain set of rules. It's based on how we grew up, based off our temperament, based off our personality style, based off our family dynamics. And then we come around someone else who plays by a different set of rules, and they're not intentionally trying to be rude, but we see it as rude. And so conflict comes into the relationship. So this Christmas, people are going to bring you some gifts. They're going to bring you some things, and you may not like what they bring you. You cannot control what they bring you. All you can control is what you give them in return. Every time this Christmas, someone brings you something that you feel like is not a great gift, this is what you can do. Believe the best. Believe the best. Every time someone doesn't meet your expectation, you can't say, well, hey, you should be bringing me patience. You should be bringing me humility. You should be bringing me all these things. I can't believe you hurt me. No, you've got to believe the best. The way that you work on the relationship is you believe the best. Every time someone gives you a gift this Christmas and you feel like it's rude, you have one of two options. You can either believe the best or... And that leads us to our number one rule. The number one rule, the first rule, is simply this. I will choose to believe the best. This Christmas, I will choose to believe the best. I love this quote by Andy Stanley. He says, when you choose to assume the worst, you contribute to the demise of the relationship. So often we think, well, if they just would stop doing this, if they would stop being annoying, if they would drive faster, if they wouldn't say that at the dinner table, our relationship would be better. But the truth of the matter is, when you assume the worst about another human being, you are the one that is destroying the relationship. So this Christmas, when someone does something that does, it just gets on your nerves, it annoys you, you've got to use the discipline of saying, you know what, I'm going to choose to believe the best. So you're late for Christmas dinner and someone's driving in front of you and they're going below the speed limit and you get annoyed and you get frustrated. And you think, I can't believe, why would they drive so slow? This is hard. This is not easy. I struggle with this myself. But here's what you can do. You can either assume the worst and say, you are so inconsiderate. I can't believe you're driving that slow. Or you can believe the best and say, maybe the reason they're driving slow is because last year at this time, they lost a loved one. And maybe they're so focused on the hurt and pain that they feel that they can't even focus on getting to 55 miles an hour. So I'm just going to believe that maybe they're struggling with something. I'm going to believe they need a little bit of grace. So I'm not going to honk. I'm not going to flash my lights. I'm just going to say, I'm going to believe the best about you. When your spouse lets you down, when you wanted those earrings and they bought you socks instead, you're going to say, I only have one of two options. I can either assume the worst or I can believe the best. And even though I wanted those earrings, I'm going to believe the best about you. I'm going to believe that you tried really hard. I'm going to believe that in your mind, somehow, this was a sentimental gift. I don't know why you would get me socks, but I'm going to believe the best about you. When someone lets you down, when someone doesn't meet your expectation, you are the only one that can control the gift that you give them. And if you want to be a safe place for other people to be around, you've got to, and I've got to work on the gift that we give back. So this Christmas, when people don't meet your expectation, you can either or the choice is yours. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the fact that you're patient with us and that you help us in relationships. Relationships are tough. Relationships are tricky. And we just ask, God, that you would just do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. That this Christmas, we would have relationships that point people to you, to the goodness of you. That we would do this out of an overflow of the way that you've treated us. We ask, God, that you would give us grace for the people that get on our nerves and that we would show them grace even when they don't deserve it. We ask that you would stir something in our heart, that we would love others not the way that they deserve, but the way that you love us. And we ask that we would set an example for the world on how you want us to behave and that our life would honor you in the process. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.